Thank you so much. I'm glad that I'm in a church that still has revival meetings. I don't suppose that God is very much pleased with churches that don't even make an attempt to meet with Him for a period of days to see what He will do in their lives. And I'm thankful for Pastor Chapel and this church and our college that puts an emphasis on just quieting our schedules and our lives for a few days and allowing God to work. And I sense that throughout this week in your life, as you've come night after night, putting other things aside. And the devil would like to tell you, even as you sit here tonight, that boy, tomorrow's going to be a rough day because you've set everything else aside in order to be in these meetings. But I can promise you that the Bible says if you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, all the other things fall into place. And I believe that will be so for you and your family, and I'm certainly praying for that. And I trust that in this final service, we will open our lives and our hearts to everything that God would show us. The revival can continue tomorrow. It can continue for the next several weeks. Someone said last night, can't we just have revival for two more nights? Yes, we can. We won't have a service, but revival doesn't have to stop tonight. In fact, if revival stops tonight, we never had one. And so really, the end of revival meetings ought to be the beginning of revival. And so I trust you'll pray in that direction. Take your Bible tonight. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. I know that normally on a Wednesday night Growth Point service, we would have notes in the prayer bulletin for you to follow along and fill in, but I've asked that we not do that tonight. There's some blank space there if you want to write some things down, but I hope you'll let God write some things on your heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. There's an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There's one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Life at times can be very confusing and complex. Solomon, the author of these words, humanly, was a man that had experienced more than anyone will in this room tonight. He was a man, as we read through the Old Testament scriptures about his life, could be characterized in many different ways. Solomon was a man who was wise. If you recall in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, God came to Solomon and gave him a choice of anything that he might desire. What shall I give thee? God asked Solomon. In verse number 9 of 1 Kings 3, Solomon said, give unto thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And God was pleased with that request, that Solomon did not ask for riches or did not ask for accumulation of things or power, but rather asked for the wisdom of God. And in verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy word, God said. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that thou might discern. And there will be none like thee before thee or after thee, God said. No one exceeded the wisdom of Solomon. He was wise. He certainly was wealthy. We can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 10, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents of gold came to Solomon in 1 year. A talent in the Old Testament measurements was 93 pounds. And in 1 year, 666 talents came into the bank account of King Solomon. That's 61,938 pounds of gold. People in our day wonder what it is per ounce. In 1 Kings chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verse 26 that Solomon had 40 stalls of horses. He had 12,000 horsemen for his chariots. Solomon was wealthy. Solomon was not only wise and wealthy, but he was witty. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He was also a worker. You recall David desired to build the temple for the Lord, but God had decided that it would not be fitting for David to build the temple because he had been a man of war. And he said, your son will build the temple. And so Solomon took the plans that David had carefully laid and took some of the relationships that David had built, and Solomon successfully erected the temple. He built that house, the Bible says, in 1 Kings 6 and verse 9, and finished it. He was a worker. And Solomon was also a worshiper. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 8 and verse 22, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God like unto thee above or in the earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants, which walk before thee with all their heart. But on the other side of the coin of Solomon's life was another story. We read other parts in the Bible that tell us of his lavishness. In 1 Kings 4 and verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. I'd say that's quite a buffet for one man. One day's provision. Amazing. The lavishness of Solomon. We read about his licentiousness. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, the word strange there is not talking about weird or other terms we might use today for the feminine gender. But the word strange there means that they were not in tune with Solomon's God. They served strange gods. And the Bible says in verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. We read of Solomon's license in the Bible in 1 Kings 11 and verse 7. Then did Solomon build high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. We come to somewhat of the end of Solomon's biography, and we see his lament. Earlier in this book, in chapter 2, he says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and had trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water with the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I got me men servants and women servants. I gathered me all kinds of cattle before any that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces and musical instruments and that of all sorts. Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy. And then I looked at all that my hands had wrought and all that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Confusing, isn't it? It's hard to figure that out. Solomon, this wise man, this wealthy man, this witty man, this working man, this worshiping man, and yet on the other side of the coin, the lasciviousness and the license with strange gods and the strange women, and the end of his life is filled with emptiness. And so life today, in 2016. Like verse 1 says, there's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. There's love and there's hatred. As it goes on to say in verse 2, we see the clean and the unclean, and the religious and the unreligious, and we see the good and we see the sinners, and we see the truthful and the untruthful. How do we account for good people getting cancer? How do we account for wicked people being in power? How do we account for bad people getting rich and godly people being persecuted? How do we explain accidents, calamities, war, violence, terrorism, and crime? How do we explain it all? It seems so complex. Where do we find the answers to life's challenging questions in 2016? Well, Solomon boils it all down in our text to three ones. And I want you to see them tonight because we need answers. We need solutions. Three ones. He first boils it down to one explanation. In verse number 1, in the midst of this complexity of words in verses 1 and 2, he says in verse 1, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works, watch it, are in the hand of God." One explanation. God. God. One thing explains it all. God. And if your faith and your trust and your hope is in God tonight, then you're going to be okay. You may not be able to answer all the questions. You may not be able to explain all the complexities. But if you know God, that's enough. You see, God is sovereign. He's sovereign. In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. One explanation, God. What men can't understand can be explained simply in the name God. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. God is sovereign. God is singular. In verse 1, Solomon said, all these things are in the hand of God. Not in the hands of gods. For in the hand of God, God is singular. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God. In heaven above and in the earth beneath, and there is none else. In Psalm 86 and verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. In Isaiah 43 and verse 10, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God, neither shall there be any after me. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 6, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God is sovereign, God is singular, and God is to be sought. All these things that happen in our life that can't be explained, that baffle your mind, that cause confusion to us, and we struggle with the complexities. Do you understand that all of this is happening to drive us closer to God? I was preaching in Cody, Wyoming, and a lady came up on Sunday night after the service. She said, Brother Getz, would you please pray for my husband? His name is Herb. She said, he's not saved. She said, I haven't been saved long, and I've tried to explain to him what happened in my life. I tried to explain the gospel, but he doesn't want to hear it. He says he's an atheist. With tears in her eyes, she said, I don't know what to do. I'm praying, but I don't really know much about prayer. And she said, I'm witnessing to him, but I'm not doing a very good job. I've invited him to church, but he won't come. She said, would you please pray for him? And I said, I'd be honored to. And I bowed my head right there, and I prayed for this man, Herb. And after I prayed, she said, could you come and see him? And I said, ma'am, I'd be happy to. I'll ask the pastor, and we'll find a time, and perhaps tomorrow we could stop by. I said, when is he home? She said, well, he works at the hospital. He's a chef in the kitchen at the hospital. And the hospital's only a block from our house. And so he walks to work and he walks home at lunch. And then he returns. He has an hour for lunch. She said, from 12 to 1, he'll be at home. And I said, perfect. She said, I think I'll plan to be gone. I said, that'll be fine. So I spoke to the pastor. At noon, we walked to that house. It wasn't far from the church. We knocked on a few doors on our way. We got to that door right at about 12:05. Knocked on the door, and Herb opened the door. There was a sandwich and a drink on the coffee table there in the living room where he'd been sitting, eating his lunch. And he opened the door, and the pastor introduced himself and from the church, and we were just knocking some doors. He said, yeah, my wife goes to that church. The pastor asked, well, what's your wife's name? And he said, oh, sure. He said, could we come in? And Herb said, yeah, if you don't mind me eating in your presence. We went in and began to talk to this man, a very nice man, probably 30 years old or so. Very nice man, but as we began to share the gospel with him, he said, I'm an atheist. I'm not interested. He said, it's fine for my wife to go to your church. I don't care. But he said, I'm not interested. The pastor kind of hesitated, and so I jumped in, and I said, Herb, I said, I'm a Christian. And I said, if you were to ask me how I became a Christian, I would love to tell you. I said, now, I respect the fact that you say that you're an atheist, and I would be very interested in knowing how you became an atheist. Because I wasn't born a Christian, I wasn't born an atheist, I chose to become a Christian, and I would assume the same has been true for you. And I said, I'd love to hear your testimony of how you became an atheist. He said, well, when I was a boy, my parents, they abandoned me. He said, my grandmother took me in and raised me. And when I was 12 years old, my grandmother got very sick. And I came home from school one day and the police were at my house. And they told me that I would have to come with them. They said, your grandmother's in the hospital and she won't be coming home tonight. We're going to take care of you. You come with us. And they put me in the squad car and they took me down to the police station, began to make some arrangements, and they found a place in town with some people to stay. He said, that night I was put in this room with a bed, and I knelt down by the bed and I began to pray. He said, God, if you're real, please heal my grandma. She's all I have. Don't let my grandma die. Please, God. And he said, that night, my grandmother died. And that's when I became an atheist. I said, Herb, I'm sorry to hear about that. But I said, Herb, have you ever thought about the fact that God allowed that to happen to draw you to Him? Could I share with you from the Bible how much God loves you? And how much He desperately wants you to become His child? And perhaps, Herb, God took away your parents and God took away your grandmother to help you understand that He could be what you needed in your life. He allowed me to take the Bible and share the simple plan of salvation with Him. And when I finished, He looked at me and He said, you know, I don't think I'm an atheist. I'd like to be saved. God is to be sought. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And sometimes God has to take away all that we find our sufficiency in so that we will seek Him. Sometimes we have to come to meetings like this where we take everything else out of the schedule and everything else out of our minds in order to focus for just a few days on God. Seek ye the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. God is sovereign. God is singular. God is to be sought. God is sufficient. You won't ever have all the answers. But can I tell you something? When you have God, you won't need all the answers. Quit worrying about what you have and what you don't have. Quit worrying about what you want and what you don't want. Quit worrying about what you need and what you don't need. You are complete in Him. He is the head of all principality and power. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. When you're filled with the fullness of God, friend, there's no room for anything else. there's no need for anything else. There's one explanation. But then Solomon gives us the second of ones. In verse number 2, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. Oh, if there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. He also, the hearts of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. One explanation, God. One event, death. Life is different for all of us. Your schedule tomorrow is different than Pastor Chappell's. Your job is different than mine. Your family is unique to you. We're all different. But one thing's the same. We all die. Death is universal. Job said in chapter 30 and verse 23, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Solomon said in chapter 8, no man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. For there's no discharge in that war. Friend, when you die, you're not coming back. There's no such thing as reincarnation. Life is not a video game. You don't start over. Death is universal. Why? Well, because wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is universal. Death is unconditional. We don't get to choose the terms. My father-in-law lived to be 95. He lived in our home for the last 7.5 years. For some reason, it was never really clear to me, but my father-in-law did not want to die in his sleep. Now, I think that'd be a great way to go. I dream a lot. I dream all the time. I can sleep for 5 minutes and have a full life dream. I dream 9 or 10 dreams a night. I don't remember many of them, but I have preached some of the greatest sermons ever preached in my sleep. I can tell you hundreds of thousands of people have been saved at night while I sleep. I can also tell you I have murdered people in the middle of the night and woken up and been very thankful that it was just a dream. Some of you should be thankful also. Wait, some of you are listening. I got a feeling you're going to be in the story tonight. I just think, man, it'd be great to lay down one night and wake up in heaven. But for some reason, my father-in-law, he didn't want to die in his sleep. And as he got up in years, he was a fear. Now, he was saved. We talked to him about it. Dad, you know where you're going. You know you got the Lord. Yeah. Well, you don't have to be afraid. But there was just something about it. And so at 2:30 in the morning, we'd hear him scratching around in his room and making noise. And we'd get up, knock on the door. Dad, you okay? Yeah, fine. What are you doing? Just doing some stuff. Dad, it's 2:30 in the morning. Get your pajamas on. Go to bed. You don't want to die in his sleep, but we don't get to choose the terms. We might choose to think, well, I'd like to die this way, or I'd rather die this way, I'd rather not die like that, or whatever, but we don't get to choose. The Bible says in Job 21:23, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Another dieth in the bitterness of a soul, never eateth with pleasure. Both shall lie down alike in the dust. Over the Christmas break, my aunt who lives in New Jersey called. She's 82 years old, my mother's younger sister. And she told of her arthritis. And it's been quite a difficult time for her these past several months. Her body just aches in pain constantly. She can't sleep at night, and she cannot do her household duties. And this arthritis has just overcome her body, and the doctors have said to her, it's not looking good for you. You may not have a lot of time left. 82 years old, there's nothing we can do. There's no surgeries. There's no medication that could help you. You're just going to have to put up with it. But she said, you know, I'm so thankful for Bill, her husband. He said, he's just been amazing, helping me and just, you know, encouraging me and doing the housework and doing the dishes and, you know, fixing the meals and caring for me. She said, it's just been such a blessing. A few hours later, she called back. Said, Bill laid down for a nap. He never woke up. In one moment of emotion, we thought, boy, my aunt doesn't have long to live. Doctors have said it doesn't look good, and she's struggling and in pain. And her husband, thank God, he's healthy and still, you know, able to care for her. And yet, to our surprise, Bill's gone, and Aunt Donna continues to live. Death is unconditional. Death is uncertain. We don't get to choose when we die. We know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanisheth away. We say, well, tomorrow I'm going to enter into such a city. I'm going to do this or that, but boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. David said in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. Death is universal. Death is unconditional. Death is uncertain. Death is unbiased. He seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. Young die, but so do old. Rich people die as well as the poor. The sick die as well as the healthy. I'm sure if we all pulled out our smartphone tonight or we pulled out our calendar, we could compare calendars for tomorrow or next week, and we'd have a periphery of duties and responsibilities on our calendars, and it would all be different. But there's one event on everybody's calendar tonight, and you're not going to avoid it. You're not going to miss it. Are you ready to die? In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Is your house in order? There's one explanation, God. There's one event, death, which brings us to the third one. We see one edict. In verse 4, the Bible says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, well, gosh, this is kind of a gloomy way to end a week of revival. I mean, we're talking about death. The truth is tonight, we're not ready to live if we're not ready to die. Friend, you're not ready to walk out that door if you're not ready to die. You may have plans for later tonight, but if you're not ready to die, you're not prepared for anything. Because we just proved from God's word, and you've seen it in life, there's no guarantees. But in the midst of all this gloom and doom, this complexity, this confusion, and it all ends with death. But in the midst of it all, we find hope. In verse 4, God speaks of hope. And he speaks here of a choice. He says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, if you were trying to protect something, what would you choose? A living dog or a dead lion? Right now, your house is, I'm assuming, vacant because you're here at church. The live stream cameras have scanned the audience several times, and all of the burglars are watching. And they're seeing you, and they're saying, I know where he lives. There's nobody there. I think I'll go rob that house. Now, how many of you, you say, well, I'm prepared for that. I've got a dead lion inside my house. Probably not. Hopefully he's in the freezer if he's... But I would dare say that a good portion of people tonight have a living dog. If you were protecting something, I think it would be a pretty obvious choice to choose a living dog over a dead lion. I was preaching a revival one time. The pastor, we were out making visits, trying to get people to come to church, and he said, Brother Gatch, I want to take you out in the country, visit a man. Been talking to him, witnessing to him, invited him several times. I'd like to go see him. He said he's got a male African lion in a corn crib in his front yard. I said, he's got a what? He's got a male African lion in a metal corn crib. One of these mesh wire corn cribs. I didn't believe that. We got to the driveway, pulled in, and sure enough, right there in the front yard was this metal corn crib. See through the mesh wiring? It's probably about a 25-foot diameter. And here was this huge African male lion pacing around and around in that corn crib. Pastor got out of the car, so I did. He saw the man that we were trying to see, and he called to him, and the man came over. And of course, you have a lion in your front yard, it's kind of the topic of conversation. We strolled over there to the corn crib. The guy's telling us about this African lion. I'm like, it's amazing. And this lion, I mean, the three of us are standing there, and the lion stopped pacing, and he's looking right at us. And the guy took his two fingers, and he stuck them through that mesh steel through an opening, and he was sort of rubbing the top of the lion's nose. And he looked at me, and he said, would you like to pet the lion? Probably not. Not right now. Maybe later. He said, well, if you decide that you want to pet the lion, he said, there's two things to remember. Keep your fingers on top of his nose. And keep an eye on your fingers. I said, I'll remember that. The Lord did not lead me to pet the lion that day. I mean, a living lion. I mean, that's impressive. I mean, a living lion. I'm not going to pet a lion. Not going in that cage. Surely not going to open the door and just let him out. That's a dangerous animal. That's an animal that can take me down in no time.
Living lion, good night. But a dead lion, if that lion had been dead in the corn crib, yeah, let's go on in there and see him. Nice. How are your teeth, buddy? He's dead. Dead lion's no threat. But now a living dog. That's another story. I was knocking doors in Detroit, Michigan one day. Had some tracts, my Bible, going door to door. Walked up to the door, knocked on the door. Nobody answered. So I knocked again, louder. Nobody answered. Rang the doorbell. Nothing. I didn't hear it. I didn't see it. I didn't even sense it. But all of a sudden, there was a dog on the porch. It wasn't very big. It's about that long, about that high. Most of that was fur. But he was alive. And he had a hold of my ankle. And he's growling and snarling and tearing into my ankle. And he's just a little dog. And I'm thinking, now they're going to open the door. And so I'm just kind of, you know, trying to get rid of this dog. He doesn't let go. Well, the people aren't home, so I took a track, put it on the door, and I thought, well, I'll just leave. He'll leave me alone. If I leave, so I walked off the porch. But no, he's on my ankle. I carried that dog all the way to the mailbox. Finally took my Bible, whacked him over the head. He ran back wherever he came from. Now I'm hurting. I am hurting. That dog got me. But continue. Amen. I went to the next house. And there's a guy outside waxing his boat. I tried to witness to him, and he was listening. He was open. I was kind of hoping he wouldn't be. So I was hurting. As I'm talking to him, I can feel blood trickling down into my sock, into my shoe. I can feel my leg begin to swell. I gave the guy an invitation to come to church, limped to the next corner, sat down on the curb, rolled up my pant leg, and my leg was about twice as big as it was the last time I'd looked at it. There was blood everywhere. I went back to the church, walked in the office area, and the secretary, she spotted me. My pant leg was torn, my leg is throbbing. I'm sure I looked a mess. And she said, what happened? I told her. She got a little first aid kit. And we got some gauze and we got some stuff, started putting on it. And the pastor walked out of his office. He said, well, guess what happened? I told him. He said, well, did the dog have rabies shots? I said, I don't know. People weren't home. Dog didn't speak English. He said, I think we better get you to the hospital. You're going to need some rabies shots. I said, did you say shots? Like in plural, shots? He said, well, I don't know. He said, last time I checked, it was 13 shots in the stomach. I said, Pastor, I'd rather have rabies. Seriously, I'd rather foam at the mouth and bite people in the arm. 13 shots in the stomach. I declined the shots. It took a few weeks to recover. But I'm telling you, that living dog, he wasn't much. But I'll take him over a dead lion to protect my house. And so we see a challenge in this passage of hope. There have been some great spiritual lions in the past. Great preachers. D.L. Moody. Charles Spurgeon. John R. Rice, Curtis Hudson, Lester Roloff, great preachers, great lions of our faith. There have been some great movements, the Great Awakenings, the The prayer meeting revival of 1857-58, 1 million people saved. Pentecost, Nineveh, great movements. There have been great miracles. I love the miracles of the Bible. The calling of fire down from heaven by Elijah. The feeding of the 5,000 that we referred to last night. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Great miracles of the past. Great lions. But they're all past. They're all dead. We can't call Peter tonight or Paul or John the Baptist. Have them come and preach in 2016. We can't tonight access Elijah the prophet and ask him to come and show us how to pray. The dead lions are useless today. We need some living dogs. We're not much. We're not much. Compared to the greatness of God, compared to the greatness of the power of God in the past, we're not much. Would we dare compare the revival, the winter revival of 2016 at Lancaster Baptist Church, would we even dare to put it in the category of Pentecost? Would we even dare to put it in the category of D.L. Moody, who at the time of his life, the population of America and England was 109 million people, and in the lifetime ministry of D.L. Moody, he preached over 100 million of those people, and in those services, over 1 million walked the aisle and trusted Christ as Savior. Would we even dare to think that this revival meeting is anywhere close to the dead lion of the past? We're not much, but we're alive. We are alive. This is our time. This is our generation. We can't access the past greatness. We can't call on the dead lions to come back and help. We're at the plate. We have the ball. We're in the red zone. The time is ticking off the clock. We're alive. And you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we little dogs can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, it's not us. It's not the little dog, nor is it the great lion of the past. It's the God that liveth in us. But I wonder, where are the little dogs tonight? Let me introduce you to Tracker. Tracker was a German shepherd police dog. He was placed into the care of a police officer named James Symington. Tracker was initially trained in the Czech Republic and joined the Halifax Regional Police in 1995 at the age of 14 months. Tracker worked for the department there in Halifax for 6 years. Finding over $1 million in contraband, found several missing people, and helped in the arrest of hundreds of criminals. Tracker was prematurely retired from the force in May of 2001 as retribution against his handler, Symington, for preventing senior officials in his department from enacting a policy of euthanasia for Tracker and all canines. After Tracker's retirement, Symington took a leave from the force, partly because of what they wanted to do to Tracker. On September 11th, 2001, Symington and Tracker sat on the living room couch of his apartment in Halifax and watched the events unfold that we refer to as 9/11. That dog and his handler sat there and watched those towers fall. They watched the chaos and the confusion. They watched the rubble smoldering and the rescuers hurrying to the scene to try to help. And something began to stir that dog. That dog became agitated. Tracker, he began to bark. He began to jump off the couch and move toward the door. Something got inside of him. And so Symington called one of his best friends, Corporal Joe Hall. Joe and Symington got in their vehicle with Tracker, and they drove 15 hours from Prospect Bay, Nova Scotia, to Manhattan to help. They arrived on the morning of September 12th. Tracker, unauthorized, no permit to do so, against all official documentation, no right to enter Ground Zero. But Tracker jumped out of that car, and he ran to that rubble. And within moments, he discovered what police call a live hit. Signs of life under the rubble. This was approximately 6 a.m. now. As dawn began to break, Tracker and policemen and firefighters began to dig. And Tracker continued to bark and scratch and claw at the rubble. And under 30 feet of unstable debris, they found the last survivor. 9/11. Janelle Guzman, an assistant with the Port Authority of New York, working that day in the South Tower on the 64th floor. The planes hit that tower and they began to fall. She made her way down as fast as she could, getting only to the 13th floor when the South Tower fell. She was trapped for approximately 26 hours, under 30 feet of rubble. 2 days later, Tracker collapsed from chemical and smoke inhalation, burns, and exhaustion. Tracker was treated locally, intravenous fluids, was released the next day to Symington. And Hall and Symington and Tracker got in their vehicle and drove 15 hours home to Canada. Officials from the Halifax police saw Symington on television. They saw a Tracker, unauthorized, had no business going there, had no paperwork, had no right. So they suspended Symington for responding at a time of a leave of absence with a dog that had been put out of commission. I don't know about anybody else in the story, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lady named Janelle Guzman that's awfully glad that there was a living dog named Tracker. And there needs to be some holy stirring inside some people in this room tonight on the church couch. People outside these walls are trapped under the collapsing culture of 2016. And somebody has got to go. Somebody's got to be a living dog. Where's the teenager that'll defy the odds? He'll say, I don't care what everybody else says about my talent, what I can't do. Where's the teenager that'll say, there's a God? There's an event that's coming for everybody. And there are people trapped in their sin, chained in their bondage. And the government can't help. Their hands are tied by political correctness. And the atheists aren't going to help. They don't have God. They have no power. And somebody in this church house tonight has got to get a little unsettled. Somebody in the house of God has got to let God stir him up tonight. Some college student, some mom, some dad, some grandpa, some grandma, some single adult. It'll say, I know what everybody's saying. I know what the critics are saying. I know what the blogs are saying. And I know what the atheists are saying. And I know what the humanists are saying. And I know what the pluralists are saying. And they're saying, we can't do it. We can't go. We can't help. We don't have the authorization. We have God. May God stir in our hearts tonight like Tracker, a little dog who would say, I can find that lost soul. I can find that person that needs God before they die and spend a Christless eternity in hell. Friends, we can reminisce. We can bask in the glory of past Baptist history. And surely we can learn from it. But tonight, the deadlines of the past cannot make the rescue. It's our turn. This is our time. Where's the little dog? Where's the living dog? Where's the Christian that'll say, I don't care how far away it is. I don't care how much it's going to cost to get there. I don't care what everybody else in my family is going to say if I go. I don't care what everybody else thinks about whether we can have revival or not. There's something inside of me. There's a fire in my soul, and it won't go out. I've got to go and find the life yet before it's too late.